Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 92. It's found page 592 in your pew Bibles, page 582, not 92. Don't listen to me, obviously. You just open up your Bible, you'll probably find it, right? It's in the middle. Well, we'll be looking at Psalm 92 on this first Resurrection Day of 2019, this first Sunday of 2019. And it is interesting that this psalm has a notation in the beginning. It says a song for the Sabbath day. So this was a Sabbath day psalm to be sung by the people every Sabbath. And so we read this song of celebration for the Sabbath day. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! How profound your thoughts! The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all the evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask that you would minister your word to our hearts and that we would come away praising our glorious God in Jesus' name. Amen. Clearly, the Sabbath for the psalmist, it's a day of worship. It is a day of worship, a day of praising, a day of delighting in God, a day of joy. Happiness ought to abound on the day of celebration, on the Sabbath day. Oh yes, there were Sabbath restrictions, but it's very clear in the psalm that it was to be a day of joy. The psalmist doesn't come to the Sabbath celebration and say, "Oh, what a bummer. I wish I hadn't come. Are we doing this all over again this Sabbath? Boy, it's getting a bore because I would do it every Saturday." You know, it might be your experience that the worship of the body of Christ is maybe for you or has been lifeless. I don't know your experience. I don't know what church that all of you have grown up in. Many of you have grown up in up here, but there are many who have experienced lifelessness in corporate worship. They have experienced joylessness in corporate worship. And there's various degrees as well. And we know that human beings are worshipers. I mean, today is a wonderful shopping day, isn't it? It's a wonderful sports day. We have all kinds of temples erected for the celebration of athletics, multi-billion dollar facilities, so that men and women and boys and girls might spend their thousands in order to watch the gladiators fight in the arena. Oh, we love the gladiators as they fight in the arena, don't we? our favorite team smashing the other team. Glorious fun. But we often treat them as worship. The amount of money that is spent on organized sports in this nation is astounding. It's idolatrous, I think. Because where your money is, right? That's where you're going to find your heart. Where you put your money. That's where you'll find your heart. So the reality is human beings are worshipers. We worship all kinds of things. But the psalmist is very clear. Only God deserves worship. Only God is worthy of worship. Only God deserves worship. And so he wants to invite the congregation in. Come and praise with me. Come and sing with me. The one who is truly God. The one who is truly worthy of worship. And I love how he begins. Oh, he goes, come on. It's good to praise the Lord. Isn't it? It's good to praise the Lord. It's good for your soul. It's good for your spirit. It's good. Oh, how good it is to make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. You can almost see him picturing the morning and evening sacrifice of the priest. And in that moment, he is seeing before his eyes, as the animals burnt up on the offering, he sees the love of God, the chesed of God, his steadfast kindness to Israel and to himself and to the people. Oh, his praise cannot fail because he is declaring the Lord's love for his people. And how does he want to do it? Oh yeah, he wants to strike up the band. But it's not the band you might think, because the instruments being used are interesting, to say the least. The music of the 10-string lyre. This is not a loud instrument. Or the melody of the harp, and that word could also be used as meditation. He wants to sing in such a way that we will ruminate on the reality of God. That we will ruminate on the person of God. That we will ruminate on the works and the acts of God. Oh, he wants our hearts to slow down. To take it in. To hear the sweet music and to be still and to be quiet. Yes, with joy. Yes, with celebrating. But there's time for all things. But to the melody of the harp, so that we can take it in and declare the Lord's love and faithfulness. Friends, the beginning of worship always begins with the love of God, doesn't it? What do we have here? We have a cross. And what does the cross of Christ proclaim? The love of God. There is no greater symbol in all of history that proclaims the love of God than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross says of sinners, like the psalmist, you are loved. And we know that love is great because the love expressed was none other than the Son of God who gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for sin. I mean, friends, that's an old message, right? We hear it all the time. But it's the one message that we need to take in like we drink water. Always taking it in, because without the love of Christ, you have no life. Without the love of Christ and the cross ever before you, you cannot live a praising life. Can you? Because we need to know how much we're loved. We're so dulled by nature. At least I am. Oh, how I need to hear about the love of God. Oh, how I need to have my stubborn affections stirred up. And I know you have stubborn affections, don't you, for God? Or maybe you don't. Maybe it's just me. I don't think by nature we go praising God. And so we do need to be stirred up. We do need to be reminded constantly of the reality and the depth of His love, how high and wide and deep is the love of God for me, that He would give His only begotten Son so that I would be free of the shackles of my damnation and rush in to His everlasting promises and to everlasting hope. Oh, brothers and sisters, this idea of unfailing praise, declaring the Lord's love, it ought to be on our lips. And even when we wake up in the morning, even when our heart is dull, even when we can't even sing the praises, oh, please sing the praises. Put on the music if you need to, on that favorite hymn, when your heart is cold in the morning to God, sort of like that ice is on the water trough. You need to break it up so that you can drink. And often, there's music does that, doesn't it? A wondrous hymn can bring you to tears, can melt the ice so that you can drink again. I know I need that. One thing I know is I am weak. I look at my life, how pathetic I am in my relationship to God. And oh, how I need these tools of music to break up the ice of my heart so that I can drink deeply again from His love. So friends, it ought to be, if you need in the morning to turn on the hymns, go ahead, or the praise music on your commute, please do that. But may you expect the ice to be melted. Pray if you have to. I'm dull this morning. I have no affection for you. I know that sounds a little crazy to do, but it's not. The psalmists are very bold and blunt with God. And we ought to be too. God, I don't feel anything for you this morning. Oh, please help me. I'm a dear, sick, stubborn sinner. Melt the ice away so I can delight in you. Because I want a good commute. I want to be singing by the end when I drop my kids off at school. I want to be singing your praises when I get to work before I get into that office in my cubicle. I want to be singing your praises. I don't want to be cold. I want to be lit up with the love of God. That's how I want to live today. In my workplace, in my school, wherever I am, the love of God being declared, proclaimed to my heart because I need it. Oh, how I need it because, you see, in verse 4, for you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. The reality for the Christian, for those that are born again, is that the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ is happy news, isn't it? It's happy news. It's happy news for me, a sinner, especially on a dull morning when I'm feeling nothing. Or again, maybe it's just me. No. I want that joy. And only Christ will do. Only will He give me that happy joy. Only His voice can make me happy again. And I love the psalmist when he thinks. He says, how great are your works, O Lord? How profound your thoughts. You know, as we come into Sabbath today, you know, often the Sabbath day is, for many, it's an event. You go to church, right? Maybe you come in the evening. But what happens between the two sacrifices? What happens between the two services? How is the rest of your day lived? Do you think, how great are your thoughts, O God? Is there a time when you lay the kids maybe to take their nap, because, you know, at that certain age, they have a good time of whining at a certain period of time. And you put them to bed. Ah. Are you saying, how great are your thoughts, O God? I love what Paul says in Romans 11. I think you know the words. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. Amen. What's Paul? He's overcome by the reality of God. He's overcome by the greatness of God. He wants the church to think big thoughts about God, that we might go, wow, that we might rest in the reality of God's greatness. Because when God is great, then you have perspective in the midst of your problems. When God is small, guess what? Man is big and so are your problems. Go ahead, you can enjoy. Go ahead. You enjoy that for the week. I don't want to enjoy that at all. I like God to be big. And when my problems seem big, guess where I need to go? I need to go to God. I need to ponder how big He is, how great He is, to put my problems in perspective. How great are your thoughts? How big are you, oh God? I mean, that's what I need. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need more of God. In a generation of the church, I would say this is from multiple generations, we have been dumbing down the nature of theology, or actually theological teaching. This is a fool's errand. That is foolish. Actually, I would say this, the church has been stupid for 50 years as a movement. We are making smaller the reality of God. But if ultimate reality is God, why would we make Him smaller? I know I say that bluntly. We don't need a smaller God. We need a bigger one. A big, robust, rich, wondrous God, because that's who He is. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. Fathom that reality, brother. Ponder that reality, sister. He's right there with you wherever you go. No matter where you are, He is there. He knows everything about you. He knows the end from the beginning of your life, from ancient times what is to come. He knew when you would be born, and He knows when you're going to die. And He knows all the story in between. Wow. That doesn't make me anxious at all, does it? That's calming. He knows everything. He is present all the time. And He's all powerful over my life. Over my life. Over your life, Christian. But what do we see about the fool in verse 6? The senseless man does not know. Fools do not understand. You see, the fool is ignorant of God's redemptive joy, isn't he? The fool is ignorant of God's redemptive joy. And that's, as Psalm 14:1 says about the fool, defines it like this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That is God's word to the world. That there is no God. And what is the fool? He's rejecting the reality of God's redemptive joy. He's rejecting eternal joy and happiness. He's the most pitiable of men you see here in the text. And he's a perishing man, isn't he? He's a perishing man because we know that the evildoers will perish. They will be destroyed. I know this is not a happy message for 2019, but it is a reality of God's word. It is very clear from the text in verses 6 and 7 and verse 9 that evildoers will be destroyed. You see, the psalmist says these words, that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. Yes, I know in the world, we look at so many people who are prosperous. And prosperity is one of the kings of our time. And actually of Jesus' time and of the psalmist's time. And it seems that there is a prosperity for evildoers. The psalmist in Psalm 73 talked about the prosperity of evildoers, of the wicked, when he said this: "This is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I said I will speak thus, I would have destroyed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them in a slippery ground, and you cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies." It wasn't until he went into the sanctuary, was it? It wasn't until he went to worship. It's not until he went to the Sabbath day's worship that he realized the end of all these people that seem to be prospering while he's getting the short end of the stick. Because those who seek to make the world their treasure will be destroyed. Those that seek to make the world their treasure will be destroyed forever. Jesus was so clear when he talked to his disciples: "Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." That's a sobering message. We're often afraid of people, aren't we? But we should be really afraid of God. We should be in awe of God. And it should cause us to repent and turn to Him and cling to Him as ultimate good, as ultimate joy, as ultimate life. And friend, if you are here and you're holding on to the world, let go and cling to Christ. Let go and cling to Christ. Because God is very clear that if you hold on to this world, you will perish eternally. Oh, friends, that ought to sober our hearts as believers. It ought to reveal in us the wondrous grace that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. But it also ought to make our hearts softened to the reality of the perishing, that we might not be silent, but that we would speak. Speak the life-giving word of Christ to them. To our brother, our sister, our friend, our co-worker, our neighbor. But what you find in the middle of the psalm, and I think it's important, I know the time is now fleeting, is in verse 8, he says, "But you, O Lord, are exalted forever." By the way, this is the middle of the psalm exactly. This is the middle of the song, "But you, O Lord, are exalted forever." Because the heart of worship in the heart of this psalm is who? It's God. At the heart of this song is the heart of worship, and He is God. And the scope of worship is not merely here in the Sabbath day observance, but it's in all of life. And how long is the length of our worship, brothers and sisters? How long will it be? If God is the heart of worship and He is forever, how long will your worship be? How long will it be? Forever! Forever! God is the heart of all worship. And those who worship Him will worship Him forever. They will have joy forever. They will have life forever. And the psalmist can say, "Hey, I'm on His team. I'm exalted like him. Isn't that true? For those who are in Christ are called to do what? They will rule and reign with who? With Jesus. For all eternity. Brothers and sisters, if you are found in Christ this morning, if you have been born again, you are an exalted person. And we are an exalted people. You see how he says that very clearly. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. A wild ox is an extinct animal that was good at goring people, okay? I mean, that's sort of the story. So if you were back then, you're going, oh, I know the wild ox. Not a good thing. We need to kill that thing because it's dangerous. But here he's saying, you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. And I love what he says, you have exalted me. Did you hear that language? You have exalted me. The fool says this. The arrogant says this. They boast about their exalting. But God says to them, do not lift up your horns. That was interesting. But God lifts up the horn of his people. He exalts his people. And friends, I love the last part. This last few verses, we're going to end here briefly. Verses 12 through 15. And if you're one of the older saints and you know the creaking of life is catching up to you, this is a wonderful text. Because, yeah, midlife, I'm starting to feel it. All right. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Oh, friends, what a beautiful text. You hear that language, don't you? Who are those who are blessed? Who are those who will be blessed? What does the psalmist declare in Psalm 1? He says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates, he ruminates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. You see that language? It's those who are abiding in God. They will grow. Those who are abiding in the courts, they will grow. But how did it all begin? How can this all begin? How can we have growth? How can we have fruitfulness? How can we have freshness in the Christian life? It all begins with verse 13, planted in the house of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, who planted you? Who grafted you in to the vine, Jesus Christ? Was it not God? Who is sovereign in your salvation? It was God who brought you to the foot of the cross to see your sin for what it was. It was God. God, the Holy Spirit, convicting you of sin through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that you would believe on him, and in believing on him, you would see the Father's love. But it's what God has done. And in this psalm, the psalmist is reminding Israel, he is reminding the believers, God has planted us in his house to be what? Vigorous. To be vibrant. To be fresh. And brothers, very clearly, when you think of a date palm, you're thinking of one of the most beautiful trees in the desert. Stately in form, producing the sweetest fruit imaginable in the world practically. Dates are sweet. Some of you might not like dates. I love them. A desert sweetness and a beautiful form in the cedars of Lebanon. Oh, how they grace the mountains in Lebanon. Glorious and graceful and powerful are those trees. And what is he saying about you? What is the word of God saying about you that are in Christ? That you are what? You are beautiful. That you who have been sovereignly chosen have been redeemed are what? You are beautiful. You are stately. You are strong. You are elegant. You are fruitful. I mean, this is a wonderful word. And God did that, didn't he? Because I would never even have believed in God unless He had changed my dead heart, because it was dead. There was no life. It was a flat line until the Holy Spirit bore me again to new life. And my heart started to beat. And you see that He put me in the courts of the Lord. What I love about this text is that we know this, that if you are in Christ Jesus, and as you face this new year with all the anxieties and the trials and the temptations that will to come, you have been born again. You have been sovereignly chosen to grow in the righteousness that is found in God alone. And if you abide in Him and He in you, what did Jesus promise? You will bear what? Fruit. You will bear much fruit. Friends, this is 2019. I know we got to get going, but this is a year, if you have been sporadically coming to public worship, I challenge you to come regularly. I challenge you to commit yourself to coming day, week after week, day after day. Keep coming. Because I do believe that God uses that to grow His people, that we might be fruitful and fresh. I love that word, the freshness, that we will remain fresh. Oh, people of God, 2019 is an exciting year. And the reason is because God is in us. God is dwelling in us. It is God's year, and He will shape your life for His glory and for the good, and we pray for those who He will call to faith in Jesus Christ right here at Second. People of God, let us pray. Father, we thank You that this is a fantastic year to worship You, not only on Sundays and on Saturdays, but on all days. And that our life would be a life of worship, that we would be centered on Him who is exalted forever, and that in doing that we would grow as individuals and as families and as a congregation to be glorifying to You and most useful to the world. Bless Your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.